Genesis chapter 1. And I just want you to see a couple of verses. Look at verse 26. 1:26. This is the sixth day of creation, the creation of humankind. Verse 26. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is a passage that we have heard many times. But in this passage is God's original purpose for men and women. And we've come a long way from that purpose because of the fall and because of the work of the devil. And that's what we're going to be studying as we continue in our series. Lord, we pray your blessing upon your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for the power that is inherent in the word. We love you, Lord. We pray that you would give us a spirit of understanding, that as we come together to study these things, Father, that we would fall deeper and deeper in love with you, even more than we are now. Be praised and glorified through these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, do you ever feel like you're being watched? Are you one of those people that feel like you're being watched? I know a fellow who was telling me recently that the government is watching us in a big way, and that the American people did not elect President Bush as president this time. I said, "They didn't." He said, "No, they didn't." I said, "Well, who did?" He said, "The voting booths did." I said, "Okay, well, what exactly do you mean by that? You know who made the voting booths, Pastor G?" I said, "No, tell me, who made the voting booths?" "The CIA." So, look, there are some people who always feel like they're being watched. I don't know if you get that impression, but biblically, it's true. We are being watched. We're being watched very carefully by the angels. We've been studying in this, but we are going to be studying in this series the origins of evil and why evil exists at all, why there is such a thing as evil. And we've said that it's the most difficult problem that any theologian has to grapple with. If God is fair and God is love and God is omniscient and God is omnipotent, that means he can do anything. And if he knew that creating the devil would cause all of the evil and sin that has come into the world, why would God create the devil anyway? And in so doing, isn't God culpable for the evil that has come as a result of his creation? If there's something going on, if somebody's going to get hurt, and I allow that person to get hurt when I could intervene and stop it, am I not in some way responsible? Is there no culpability to the man who does nothing and stands by while somebody else is injured? Well, the same kind of argument is brought into the realm of theology when this question is considered. Because if God could have prevented it and knew that every abortion, rape, murder, war, you name it, every evil that's ever come upon the planet would be the result of the devil's fall and tricking the human race into their fall, and the resultant fall of the earth and the devil taking over the power of the earth and all of these things, then is God not responsible for what he created? And how can God be holy and blameless and righteous when he's done these things or allowed these things? We call this theodicy in theology. The word theodicy comes from two Greek words, dike, which means righteousness, and theos, which is God. And the question is, how can God be righteous and do these things? So we're going to look at evil, but we've got to go way back, and we've got to see some explosions. You see that explosion? This is going to be explosive, all right? So we've got to go back, and we've got to try to put together where evil comes from, why it exists, and what is our part in it. What is God's purpose in all of this? There is a purpose, and it's often missed because we know about the trees, but we very rarely do Christians get the whole forest. So we're going to take a look at it this morning. Now, there's no question about the fact that we are being watched, and the bigger question would be why. But many verses of Scripture, Old and New Testament, show us this. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, The Apostle Paul here speaking. Listen to what he says. For I think that God has exhibited us. And the word exhibited is a really good word to translate this Greek word. It means to put on display. Like, you know, if you go to a convention, you go to a boat show or a house show or something like, or a flea market, and you see all the different fleas, you'll notice all these things are on display. So you go to the boat show, right? And this guy sells rudders, right? Okay. So he's got a display with all of these different rudders on his display. In the same way, he's going to arrange these things because he wants you to look at them. He wants you to pay attention to what he's showing you. Listen to what Paul says. I think that God has exhibited us, apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death. Because I have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. And you know what that word spectacle is in the Greek? It means drama. I have become a production, Paul says. God has made a stage show out of me. To who? Who's the audience? He tells us. He says, because we have become, this is the apostles, being watched by the angelic realms and by men. Because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Now, why do angels care about what Paul's doing? Why do angels care about the next step that Paul's going to make? We're going to see as we go along. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. Now, this is talking about the idea of a woman wearing a hat or a covering over her head. This was something that was a part of the respect code of this cultural time. And Paul was making the point that a woman should never disrespect her husband. By the way, a husband should never disrespect his wife either. But here's Paul's argument here about respect. He says the man does not originate from the woman, but the woman from the man. Because God reached in and grabbed one of Adam's ribs, you remember, and he fashioned the woman from the rib. And he says, indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman's for the man's sake. The Bible tells us that the woman is the helpmate to the man. Not that she's any less important, and not that she's inferior in any way. It's a different order of God's design. Let me put it to you this way. The word submit is used often in the sense of women submit to your husbands. You love that, don't you, women? Don't you love it when you come to church and that's the message for Sunday? Today we're going to talk about women submit to your husbands. After all, he wasn't created for your sake. You were created for his, right? The word submit, though, has no... Who said amen? Goes to show you, it's a visitor. All right, now watch. Watch this. The word submit is a word that in no way shows inferiority or superiority, but it shows God's order. Let me prove it to you. In the scripture, the Bible says that there was a young boy named Jesus who submitted to his mother and stepfather in every way. Now, was Jesus inferior to Mary or Joseph in any way? No, he was not. But God's order was that he would be in a submissive authority until he had come to a full age and complete his ministry. In the same way, the word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that God is going, that when all things have been done, Jesus is going to take the kingdom and he is going to give the kingdom to the Father so that all things might be properly submitted to the Father. Does that mean that Jesus is inferior to the Father? No, it does not. It just means it is a part of God's order that this is the way that history would be determined. So, men, you be careful with that submit to me stuff. By the way, a few verses to the left side of that verse, there's another verse that says submit to one another in love. That one doesn't get preached on all that often. All right. But anyway, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Therefore, now watch this, a woman ought always to wear a hat or to respect her husband. A woman ought always to have a symbol of authority on her head. But look at the rationale. What's it say? Because of the angels. Men, what do the angels care if your wife wears a hat or not? Why do the angels care if my wife disrespects me? Well, let's see if we can find out. I don't know. I'm going to hope we figure it out together. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. God is telling us through the Apostle Paul in this amazing epistle to the Ephesians. He tells us the reason why the church was created. You know what the church is? The church is Jews and Gentiles brought together in one new spiritual species. In the Old Testament, God dealt primarily through Israel. If a Gentile wanted to know the truth about God, he had to go to the Jews. Today, it's different. A Jew who comes to Christ is no longer a Jew in the sense of his identity with God. He is a member of the church. You have Jews, Gentiles, and the church, which is a spiritual combination of both. All who have put their faith in Christ from the time of the Pentecost until the time of the rapture. That is the church. That's what defines the church. Now, in this passage, Paul is going to tell us why God created the church. How many think that's interesting? I do. All right, watch this. Okay, so I'll read it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. He created the church. The reason for putting these two entities together into one new species is in order that, or for the purpose that, this is a purpose clause in the Greek, that the manifold or multifaceted wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. All right, hold on. God wants to make his multifaceted wisdom made known through us, the church. To who? To the rulers and authorities, where? In the heavenly places. The reason that the church exists is to teach something to the angels. Isn't that interesting? What are we supposed to teach? I don't know. We're going to see if we can figure it out. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 to 12. This is talking about salvation, and Peter is just overwhelmed with God's salvation and how wonderful it is. And look at what he says, talking about the salvation of humankind in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied the grace that would come, that's Jesus, to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. In other words, these prophets, look, they were looking at the scriptures and they were trying to figure out what is the time that this Messiah is going to come who's going to release us from our sins. Notice it. They made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating that he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now watch this. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. These prophets came up with the understanding that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit. Sent from heaven. And then look at the coda, which is put on this verse. The things, these things we're talking about, the things into which the angels long to look. What do the angels care if you get saved or not? What do the angels care if I'm a believer or not? Why is this important to the angels? And this is the what we're trying to get to this morning. By the way, this word look in the Greek is a beautiful word. It means to literally stretch the neck to the point of breaking. So they are like looking into a well. We says that it's like they're looking into a well and they're desperately trying to see what's at the bottom of the well. They really want to know what's going on in this well. So angelic observation is something that is clearly revealed in the scriptures. Angels are watching. The question is why? How does this have to do with God and evil and us? Where do we all fit in? This is something that we call, in theology, the angelic conflict. That there was a conflict in eternity past, a prehistoric, before there was history, a prehistoric past where the devil fell away from God and caused a conflict that is still raging today. And we're going to show you how we come to that. As we move along, you're going to find out, I think, that there are things in the Bible that you didn't even know were there and that they're there to speak to this very purpose. You notice the subtitle that I put under here is the coordinating link between anthropology and angelology. In other words, understanding the angelic conflict is the only way we can understand why we exist. We're going to be talking about God's purpose in that book, the book by Rick Warren. We're going to look at the fact that we were created to glorify God. Well, I'm teaching the catechism upstairs to the kids. We just started it. We had so much fun, and we're going to have a lot more fun as we move along. But the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first question, do you know what it is? We're going to deal with it this coming week, because we didn't get to the first question last week. But anyway, the first question in the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of all man? Why are we here? What is our primary ultimate goal? Why did God put us here? And the answer is sublime. To glorify God and to love him, to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Do you know what it means to glorify God? When I live my life before God, I don't make God brighter. God doesn't shine bright. You know, if it's a sunny day, you say, oh, a lot of people are glorifying God today. God's not the sun. He's S-O-N, not the S-U-N, okay? Kepler actually thought that was true, but it's not. So watch this. He says, look, I forgot what I was saying. Oh, glorifying God. If I'm glorifying God, I don't make God brighter, but what do I do? How do I glorify God? If that's my chief purpose, Pastor Dave, don't you think I need to know how to do it? Theologians will say we need to glorify God in the angelic conflict. I'm going to put it to you this way. I glorify God when I live a life that's pleasing to God. I glorify God to you, and you glorify him to me, and we glorify him to the angels, and they're watching. This is very important. It's a very important part of theology, because it's the whole purpose why evil exists, why suffering exists, why there is starvation in India, why there are all of these natural, why are so many terrible things happening, and why do bad things happen to good people? I know a lot of good people that have had terrible things happen to them. Why? Why is this true? It's true because of this, and that's what we're going to get to as we move along. Well, first of all, angels in heaven are very concerned with glorifying God. They're very concerned with the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, this is the verse where Isaiah is called into the ministry. What a calling that is. And the seraphim are singing, and they're flying around, and they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation chapter 4, we read Revelation chapter 5 as a reading this morning to show the glorifying that's going on in heaven constantly. The 24 elders, representative members of the church age, are constantly glorifying God. Why? He's worthy of glory. With everything that he has done for us, with everything that he continues to do for us, with the heaven that's promised us. Listen, do you know that if I walk out of here and I get hit by a bus, and I'd rather die other ways. If you're listening, Lord, if I do have a choice, the bus thing is not one of my options. Being eaten by sharks is not one of my options. I've got some easier ways that I'd like to go if it's up to me. But if I walk out of here today and I get hit by a city bus, I have a reservation in heaven that's been made for me because of the blood of Christ. That reservation's been made. It's laid up in heaven for me according to 1 Peter chapter 1, and it can never fade away. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 just for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. Very quickly, because I'm going to read it while you're still turning. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is so beautiful. Everybody there? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed, evlogitos in the Greek. This is the word we get eulogy from. Say good things about God because he's worthy of having good things said about him. You know what a eulogy is? Someday when I die and people get up and they say, oh, he was a swell fella. I'll tell you. Oh, one thing. He had a joke for every occasion. You know, that's a eulogy. People get up and they say good things about you. In this case, it's looking at the character of God, and the apostle Peter is saying, evlogitos, speak wonderful things about God because he's worthy. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his what? Great mercy has caused us, notice it, he has caused us, acted upon us, caused us to become born again. Look at what it says. Who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. And watch this, reserved in heaven for you. You've got a reservation at the Hotel Jesus. And there ain't a bad room. I mean, isn't that wonderful? And why? It's because of God's great mercy. By the way, this same chapter is the one that tells us that angels are watching. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us that these are the things that the spirit, that the angels long to look into. Okay, so in Revelation, we have unbelievable glorifying of God going on. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." So there's terrific praising going on. And the angels care very much about God being glorified. Okay, now, I'm going to give you three things here this morning to try to give us a framework, a grid in our mind to try to put these amazing truths into, and so that we can understand them as we move along in the coming weeks, okay? The first thing is God clearly declared his purpose for humankind. It's no question why we're here. God told us, okay? Number two, God's purpose for humankind was delayed because of the fall. God's purpose for humankind was delayed because of the fall. And number three, God's purpose for humankind is ultimately fulfilled in the man, Christ Jesus. Okay? Those are the three. This is the closest I come to a three-point sermon. So let's see if we can make this happen. First of all, God declared his purpose. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and following. This is the sixth day of God's creation. We read it this morning together. But see if we can pick out the purpose that God has for man's creation, mankind's creation, in these verses. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness." And by the way, when we say man, please don't get offended when we say man and we're talking about men and women. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2 that he created them male and female and called them Adam. He called them, male and female, man, Adam. So Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2 considers man as male and female together. In the sixth day of God's creation, he says, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them," what? All right, we're seeing a purpose here. God is creating us, and he's saying, "I'm creating them, and here's what I want them to do. Let them rule," where's my place? "Let them rule over the fish of the sea," all you anglers appreciate that, "and over the birds of the sky," you bird catchers appreciate that one, and over the cattle, you carnivore meat eaters like me, appreciate that one. Because when I look in the mirror and I see what's left of my teeth, I say, "Hey, God didn't give me these for salad." Okay, watch this now. So, "and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Now, do you get the impression that from this verse, now we're talking about Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of God's creation of humankind. Do you get the point that God is saying, "I am creating them for dominion of this planet"? I think he makes it clear. He mentions the fish. He mentions the birds. He mentions it, and everything that creeps on the earth. And as time has gone by, there have been more creeping things or creepy things. Verse 27, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth,'" and what? "Subdue it and rule." Adam, Eve, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. "Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky." You see a lot of repetition here, and God is kind of making the point. He expects us to take dominion over this planet. Amen? "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So the psalmist looks up in wonder at what God has done. And he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Like, God, why do you care about us? Why do you care about, isn't that what David is saying here? Why do you care about us, God? Yet thou hast made him, that is mankind, he has made him a little lower than God. The word there is plural. It's Elohim, and it's probably a reference to the angels. That's how it comes into the New Testament. But you've made him a little lower than the angels, or the gods, if you will, small g, and crowned him. This is humankind. Now watch this. Crowned him with glory and majesty, and you make him to rule over the works of your hands. And you've put all things under his feet, all of the sheep and the oxen, even the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes through the paths of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Do you get the idea from that verse that God intends us to rule? That the psalmist understood that all things had been put under the feet of man? Absolutely. Unfortunately, God's purpose, which is clearly declared in Genesis chapter 1, has suffered some delays. Not that God didn't understand this. In his omniscience, understanding that this was all a part of his plan, but his original purpose for man was delayed. Now, I want you to watch this very carefully, because people have a lot of trouble with Hebrews, and the reason is because you need to know your Old Testament to understand Hebrews. But watch this, because this is so cool. Watch this. Don't miss it, all right? I don't want you to miss this, because it is so wonderful. If you get this, we're going to give you a star on the way out. Deacons, be ready with the stars, please. Watch this. He is God. For he, God, did not subject to the angels the world to come, concerning which we're speaking. But one has testified somewhere else. He says, but it's written in the Old Testament. What is man that thou rememberest him? Or the son of man that thou art concerned with him? Does that sound familiar? We just read that. That's Psalm 8, right? Now listen, here's what Apollos, the writer of Hebrews, is saying. He's saying, look, he says, it's very clear that God did not give the world to come, or this one, to the angels. But somewhere it's written in the Old Testament, Apollos couldn't remember exactly where it was. He didn't have PowerPoint. But Apollos says, but it's written in the Old Testament, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you care about him? Now, he goes on to say this. Watch this. Don't miss this. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Notice in the New Testament Greek, we get angelos. We don't get Elohim. We don't get gods. We get angels. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. So here we are, human beings, a little lower than the angels. Everybody with me? Okay, watch this. And thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and you've appointed him over all the works of thy hands, and you've put all things in subjection under his feet. You all with me? Now watch this. For in subjecting all things to him, he, that is God, left nothing that was not subjected to him. But look at that underlined passage. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. What happened? All things were subjected to humankind, to men and women. Why is it that now we do not see these things subjected to us? Why is the rulership of the earth not subjected to us? And you might say, but it is. No, it's not. The Bible is very clear in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 that the devil is the god of this world. He's the god of this age, and will show you how we lost paradise. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, and he, that's Ha-Diavolos. Ha-Diavolos means the slanderer, the devil. And he, the devil, led him up to show him all the kingdoms of the world. This is the devil bringing Jesus to be tempted. And what does he do? He led him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. All you have to do is bow down and worship me, Jesus. Therefore, if you worship me, worship before me, it shall all be yours. Now, Jesus was coming to get the rulership of this planet back. That's why he came to this earth, to get the rulership of this planet back. But not this way. Not by bowing down before the devil. If you bow down and worship me, it'll all be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Who owns the kingdoms of the world, according to this verse? Those of you who know your Greek know that when Jesus was saying, if you are the Son of God, he wasn't saying, if, I'm not sure if you are or not. He was saying, if, and I know you are. Right, so it could be translated, since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into loaves of bread. Now, do you think the devil he's talking to would make an offer that's illegitimate? The fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, that the devil had the world to sell. Ever wonder why all the emphasis on kingdoms in the book of Revelation, what Genesis begins and man losing dominion over the planet is restored? And turn with me to Genesis. This is one of my favorite verses. Revelation, all the way in the back of the book. It's the last book before the book of concordances. Revelation, I'll show you this really cool thing because I don't want to keep you long this morning. Because I know what happens. I keep you long, you don't come back for a week to punish me. I'm sorry. I'm going to do better. Watch this. Check this out now. Remember, this is the middle of the tribulation period, and those who have been doing Revelation with us, I'm sorry for the repetition here, but this is the middle of the tribulation period. The devil is cast down to the earth. But watch this, because this is a part of God bringing the kingdom back to the earth, back to the rulership of God, okay? And man, how is mankind once again going to rule planet earth? There is one God and one mediator between God and man. Finish the verse. The man, Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says he had to be like us in every way. So that when Christ comes back to take rulership of the planet again and to set up his millennial kingdom, God's purpose for the earth is once again understood. Take a look at verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his Revelation 12:7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. So you've got cosmic warfare here, right? In the celestial planes. Now watch this. Verse 8. And they were not strong enough, that is the devil's angels, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down. Notice this. This is the devil being confined to the earth for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. The serpent of old, yeah, the one that was in the garden. And I mean in the garden long before Adam and Eve, as we'll see next week. Who is called the devil and Satan, and who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And now watch this. Don't miss it, because Jesus' kingdom is coming. The devil's kingdom is being supplanted, and a new kingdom is coming. Listen to the proclamation in heaven. Look at the very next verse. In the middle of verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God. And what's the next part? And the authority of whose Christ? God's Christ. Now is the kingdom. The kingdom is coming. It's about to change hands, but it's not going to change hands by Jesus kneeling down and worshiping the devil. It's going to come through Jesus defeating the devil by making himself lower than him. The devil said, I will be like the Most High. Jesus said, I'll make myself lower than the angels. And humility destroys the most powerful work that the devil has and still uses very skillfully, pride. That's why Jesus said, in my kingdom, The first will be last and the last will be first. And the greater will be the lesser and the lesser will be the greater. And the one who is the greatest of all will be the servant of all. This is this room full of mirrors called Christianity, where God has reached into time and pulled reality in on itself and everything is flipped. We don't see that today. The greater being the lesser, the later. The meek don't inherit the earth today. The powerful do. The meek inherit nothing today, according to the world's way of looking at things. The strong. I am Darwin, hear me roar. You know, the survival of the fittest. That's why I work out at the gym to stay so buff. Now watch this. Therefore, let's move on to the next one, because I want to finish this. Now, there's something else that's important in this regard, and we'll just mention it, and we'll talk about it more as we go on. But Jesus is speaking about the final judgment, not the final judgment, but the judgment when he returns to the earth in Matthew chapter 25. Listen to what he says, because this is amazing. He says, and then he will also say, this is the Son of Man who's judging himself, he, Jesus, who's judging, and then he will say to those who are on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And I have a question for you. Was hell prepared for us? No, it was not. Was it God's intention that any of us ever go to hell? No, it was not. By the way, the word prepared is a beautiful Greek word. It's not such a beautiful Greek word. Etoimazo, we see it all the time. But the tense of this is very important because this is a perfect passive participle. Do you know what the perfect tense means? The perfect tense means it was done once and for all and will continue forever. This is the same tense that the words of Jesus on the cross are when he said, it is finished now and forever. So in eternity past, some work of God was finished called eternal fire or the lake of fire. And at that time, there was the understanding it would continue forever. Was it created for human beings? No, it was not. Now, plant that in your hat, and we're going to talk about it more in the weeks to come. God's purpose was declared that man rule. God's purpose was delayed because we see clearly that the devil has usurped the authority of this planet. That's why he could offer it to Jesus 2,000 years ago. Now, God's purpose fulfilled, and this is just to give us, like I said, a framework upon which to rest. This is like, you know those plastic things that you put on your desk that you can put files in? Imagine there are three holes. And what we hope to do is God's purpose declared, God's purpose delayed, and God's purpose fulfilled are going to be three slots that we can put all of our information in and come to a cohesive understanding of the forest. Amen? God's purpose fulfilled. Now, God promised in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the serpent. This was a prophecy of Christ coming. We call it in theology the proto-evangelium, the first preaching of the gospel. As promised, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Lamb of God, Jesus, will broke, good English there, huh? Will broke the devil's hold on humankind by means of his incarnation, sinless life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Jesus is, now, I'm hoping this is going to make sense to you. God gave dominion of the planet to man, yes or no? That dominion was usurped by the devil who now has authority over it, right? Why did Jesus have to become a man? Well, we're going to see. We're not going to have to worry about it, wonder about it, because God's going to tell us. And we're finishing up here. We'll continue with it next week. Watch this. Let me skip that. We'll deal with that next week, too. Notice this. Jesus is called in the scripture the second Adam. The second Adam. Just as Adam was created perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ was born perfect and never sinned against God or was disobedient toward God like Adam was. Okay? Everybody with that? So the first Adam has unlimited potential to honor the Lord and to serve God and to not be disobedient. The second Adam comes into this world perfect with unlimited potential. And if at any moment he had disobeyed God, it would have been the same thing as with, but this is impossible. I speak as a man. it's ridiculous to think that Jesus could have ever sinned, and that's a whole other discussion. But let's just take a look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 22, the context is the resurrection, okay? But now the Christ, this is the second man, those brackets are mine, but now Christ, the second man, has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man, who's that? Adam. Since by a man came death, by a man, who's that? Jesus, came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Let's go down a few verses to verse 45, same chapter. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, who's that? Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the supernatural is, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly, koikos. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, epuranios, so are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. So we see something in all of this. I'm closing up here. Just give me your attention for just a couple of seconds. It's not my fault. It's these new deacons. I didn't plan to do all this morning. This was fostered on me. All right. Now watch this. Stay with me for just a moment, and we're going to see how this comes together. So the first Adam comes to the earth and fails. The second Adam comes to the earth and doesn't fail. And as we move on in the coming weeks, we're going to learn something about his mission and why things are the way that they are. Now, I'm going to bring you back in closing, okay? I'm going to bring you back to this passage in Hebrews chapter 2. Remember, this is the one where it says he has not subjected to the angels the world to come, all right? For he did not subject to the angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man, that you're concerned about him? So he's saying that man is the one who was given the rulership of the earth. But he goes on to say, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor, and you've appointed him over the works of your hands, and you've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that was not subject to him. But right now, he says, we do not see all things in subjection to him. Why? After we've looked at these passages, we know the reason everything is not in subjection to him is because the devil stole the title deed to the earth, right? Now, let me continue. This is where we left off when we were reading it last time. Let me continue. We do not see all things subject to man, but watch this. But we do see him. Who's him? Jesus. Now, wait a minute. In this whole context of angelic observation, God's original intent for man, the loss of dominion, and the declaration that things are not as they ought to be on the earth, we come in with this contrast clause, but in strong contradiction to what I've just said, we see him. We don't see humankind ruling, but we see him. Well, what about him? What about this Jesus? How does he fit into this context? We see him who has been made lower than the angels. You see what I mean about defeating the devil by making himself lower than him? The devil's an angel. Jesus made himself lower than the devil for a season. It's called humility. We see him who has been made lower than the angels. I have to stop because I'm getting all upset now. Okay. All right. I'm back. Who has been made lower than, who's been made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Now watch this. See if you can see in all of this the returning of a crown back to man. Okay, just see if you can see that. We do see him who has been made a little lower than the angels, for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. That's us and daughters. Many sons to glory. it was fitting for him, I lost my place here, bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. That's Jesus. For both he who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are sanctified, that's us, are all from one Father. In other words, we're all human. And Jesus was very God and very man in one person forever. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation, and I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, the children whom God has given me. Now watch verse 14. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood. That's us, friends. He himself likewise partook of the same, that through death, he might, watch this now, that through he partook of the same, don't miss this, same flesh and blood, so that through his death he might do what? What is the purpose? That he might render powerless him who had the power over death, that is the devil. And that he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all his life. For surely he does not give help to angels, but to the sons of Abraham. Does this make any sense? God's purpose declared, I'm creating man to be a dominion. God's purpose delayed humankind's fall, tumbled this entire civilization, our entire human race, into terrible separation from God. And God's purpose, the third one, God's purpose fulfilled is sending Jesus to come. And we're going to see as we look at this and put some meat on these bones how unbelievable this plan is. Next week, we're going back before time began. We're going to look at the earth and what it was like before it was created in Genesis chapter, recreated in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. We're going to look at the primordial earth and we're going to look at this foe that we have, the devil. How he fell and why, and what our part in this conflict is. Let's pray.